Good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. We are getting into lesson number 7 in our book on zeal. Lesson number 7, page 33. As we begin this morning, I call on Tim Richter. My brother-in-law is visiting with us. Have him lead us in prayer as we begin.
Our great God and Father, we're so thankful for days like today that we can come and worship you. Father, we're thankful for your love for us, your concern. And Father, we pray that your blessings on us as we study your word. We open our minds and our hearts to understand what you want in our lives. In your son's name we pray.
Amen. All right. Ignite. Lesson 6 kind of started this way too. We're talking about how to build our zeal and how to have a lifelong zeal. And you think about some of the lessons that we've had already, the idea of God's salvation, you know, the blessing that is for us, that's reason enough for zeal. And it's a starting point for our zeal. And we've talked about God's process to build zeal, what that is, and then to prepare ourselves in such a way that we can grow and build a lifelong zeal. Last two lessons here, including this one, is the idea of igniting that zeal. We talked last about drawing near to God. Now we're going on with that today in lesson 7, drawing near to God. Well, we can do that when we work at getting closer to Christ. It's being closer to Christ that will in fact draw us nearer to God. In fact, we cannot draw near to God and not do so through Christ. And that's going to be part of our lesson today and trying to see and understand that point. Now, here in this, on our outline, the passage that we find on our outline is this, Ephesians chapter 3. It says that Paul's prayer for these Ephesian brethren, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what we want. We want to be filled with God. We talked about that point some in the last lesson, the idea of drawing near to God, understanding again that the way we do that is through Christ. To be filled up with God, we do so through Christ. Paul has a lot to say about that idea throughout the book of Ephesians. In fact, some other points in this lesson that will take us to that thought as well. And so the idea being is that we cannot grow close to the Father without Christ. That's our focus in this lesson. So on the side of our page, it says warming up. Let's warm up just a little bit here. You know, nearness to Jesus is what's going to be necessary to make us a more zealous servant of God. We're looking at here Acts chapter 4. Turning to Acts chapter 4. A passage that is familiar to you, but one that it's kind of one of my favorites in Scripture. The power of what this has to say, some events that were taking place. Peter and John are arrested. And what is it that brings them to this point of being arrested and then released and arrested again? You know, they were asked by the council, by what authority are you doing these things? It's a reference to the teaching that they had been doing, the things that they had been saying. And the Jewish council understood there was a need of authority for things to be taught. And they're saying, you know, who gave you this authority? Where did this come from? And so Peter filled them in by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where these things have come from. And referred them to think once again about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified, but is raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's what he starts reminding them of. And the fact that you crucified him. Well, they have heard this from these apostles already. But the point's being made here, you know, once again, a point of emphasis, that there is no salvation, verse 12, in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13 is the point I want us to see. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Here was what was unmistakable. Now the question, I'd like to hear what you say. The question is, what did the Jews see in them? What was it that stood out? What did the Jews see in Peter and John and the other apostles and disciples? What did they see?
Confidence.
Confidence. Confidence. What kind of confidence? Yeah, it wasn't in what they were talking about. It wasn't in themselves. The subject matter here is Christ. That's the subject matter here. Okay, go with that some more. What did they see in these disciples?
That they had been.
What made that so evident?
Their teaching.
Their teaching.
I mean, they said that they were unlearned and uneducated. How else could they know what they were teaching unless they had been with Christ and been exposed to his teaching?
So there's some things here that are just becoming so evident. Peter and John are not in any way trying to draw attention to themselves. They're deflecting the attention, and they're referring back again to Jesus. Here are the things that happened. You're reminding them of, here's what happened. Here's what you did concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You crucified him. The Lord has raised him. You know, the point here is about Jesus. But it becomes unmistakable that these are disciples of Christ. Well, and too, the miracles that had been done. The miracles is as well. It's the word that has been spoken that is confirmed by the miracles that has brought them now to a point where no one can deny what is taking place. And in fact, you know, verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, speaking of the council. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There was no denying that these men were from the Lord. Now I realize, we've not walked with Jesus, not literally. We cannot perform miracles as these apostles did. But what do people see in us? What is it that lends proof to the idea, to the fact that we walk with Jesus? I'm looking around here and seeing that I think most everyone here would say we are Christians, we are disciples of Christ, we walk with the Lord. What's the evidence to that? That's the question. And I want your response. And maybe we don't want to make it personal, just about you. You can if you want. What do people see in you? But generally, what is it that people would see in us? What is the evidence?
What we do and say in public. One thing, they're going to see how we behave.
People listen to what we say, and they take note of what we do. And sometimes I'm almost afraid we don't give as much thought to that as we should. Sometimes we don't have a lot of interaction with someone. We have to stop and think a little bit about, well, what is it that they are seeing in us? We may only have one opportunity to make an impression. What do they see? What do they hear?
You know, in our situation here, you know, we have everything at our disposal to learn as much as, you know, any, you know, smart scholar, educated someone. And when we get into a conversation with someone, they may figure out, wow, you know what you're talking about. You know your Bible. You know this. With Peter and John, That was not the case for them, because the only way that they could learn in their society was to be in a school. They didn't have books. Mm-hmm. They didn't have a way to learn at home. I got 1,000 books, you know, in my hand right here.
Mm-hmm.
They had no way to learn. The only way they could learn, Paul was taught at the, you know, there's schools for that, mm-hmm. you know, and so forth. Well, the elders and the leaders there saw, they knew what they were talking about. They knew what they knew.
This was amazing.
It's like, how did they figure this? How did they know this? They didn't study in any of our schools.
Mm-hmm.
It was the Holy Spirit that gave them everything they needed to know. And they were amazed by that. They knew they hadn't learned this.
Mm-hmm.
There was no way for them to learn.
There was always a response that they would have. But the Lord promised that. That through the Holy Spirit, He would lead them, He would guide them, He would remind them of the things that they had heard and saw with Him when they were with Him. Of course, they walked with the Lord for 3 years. But still, they're amazed. How do these uneducated men know these? How can they say these things? Well, Peter identifies that. The Scripture identifies that. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a little bit more about us. You know, what we say and what we do makes a difference. Let's get more specific. What is it, I mean, that people would see in us that would lend proof to the idea that we walk with Jesus? How would you answer that?
Christy? For me, it's been like a total enlightenment. And my friends and family around me have seen me as a very different person.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who's enlightened and closer.
You know, I'm afraid sometimes for those of us who've been Christians a long time, we don't get to see what Christy has been seeing in the last few months since becoming a Christian. I mean, she's acknowledged already. She's had to get some new friends. And there's some friends that she can't be as close to now. There's changes that's taken place in her life. Well, we've all been through that, I hope. I trust we've all been through that. But maybe we have forgotten about that. Maybe it's been long enough ago we've kind of forgotten about that. That there has to be such a change in our life that people would notice the difference. That's what we're trying to get to here. Peter and John and the disciples stood out. What are we going to do to stand out? That's what we have to think about. You know, we want to ignite our zeal. Perhaps one thing that would help us along that way is realizing that people look at us differently, or at least that they should. That they should see us differently. That we stand out in some way. You remember, I've told a story before, some time back. My first trip to Africa, which was a long time ago now, and we're in this village of Lesseth. And we've been teaching for 3 days. On the third day, there were 16 people baptized. And we walked about a mile to this pond where the baptisms took place. It was a grungy, dirty, muddy pond. It was like chocolate milk is about what it was. This one man had a white t-shirt on and it came up looking chocolate after he was baptized. But these were some happy people. Because here they lived in a circumstance where there was just not a lot of hope in life when they looked at life as it was to them. But now all of a sudden they had a new hope. But on the way walking back to the village, there was this man, Makato, who was walking alongside me. It was kind of a different walk back. Our walk going to the pond, everybody was singing and it was jovial and excited. They were singing spiritual songs, I understand. I have no idea what they were singing, but you know, that's what someone told me. And walking back, it was much more quiet and subdued. And I'm still not exactly sure about that, other than something that Makato said to me. And he kind of broke the silence in some broken English as he was speaking to me. And he said, "Today I am happy and I am sad." I said, "Makato, I don't understand. What do you mean?" And he says, I am happy because today I know salvation. But he said, today also, I now walk with Christ. What he was talking about was that now people will look at him different. He knew that he had to change. I can't understand exactly what he meant, I'm happy and I'm sad, but his point was that, you know, his life has changed. He was now very serious, and I think that's what was kind of happening to everybody else, because it wasn't this jovial walk back like it was going. They were very serious. They were thinking, because we had talked before the baptism, again, just about the change that has to take place in our lives, what repentance brings. As we were walking back, I thought, man, he got it. He understands the seriousness of this and how our lives have to change. Sometimes you wonder in these kind of episodes, like sometimes I've never seen Mikado. I've not been to that village again. But I've heard about him. I've been close, and I've heard about him. Mikado's doing most of the preaching there now. His faith remains constant and strong, and some of the others that were baptized on that day, 12 or 13 years ago. But that episode is just stuck in my mind, in that he knew and he understood he was a different man. And people would see what he does. They would hear what he says. And he was serious about that. Are we? Are we serious about that? Your thoughts, comments?
You know, the apostles and the disciples in Jesus, they could get close to Jesus by spending time with him, by being in his presence, by listening to his teaching. You know, and there are people today that think that their affinity to Christ is based on simply some kind of spiritual relationship that just happens. Mm-hmm. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. We become close to Christ through his word. Mm-hmm. You know, in 8:31 he says, you know, you are my disciples if you keep my word, basically.
Right.
He says that. You know, that's John 15, he talks about abiding in him.
Right.
You know, and in his word. If my word abides in you.
Yeah.
Things such as that. So that's how we become close to Christ today.
If we want zeal, and we've been talking about this for weeks, the need for zeal, God's position regarding zeal, his desire for us to have zeal. A number of people have said, look, I need this study. This is good. I need to build greater zeal. We all do. It is not going to happen if we do not draw near to God through Christ. And we can be zealous about a lot of things in this world, but we will not have a spiritual, godly zealousness except through Christ. And he will draw us near to God. And if we do that, then there's some changes that will inevitably be evident in our life. Changes that people will see and notice with us. Tristan.
The way that that we can stand out to other people is how we handle trials and difficulties in life. We know everybody's got, you know, problems from time to time, and the way that we, you know, react to those, send a message, it just reminds me of, like last year when I was in the hospital, I was probably I was praying and reading the Bible more than average, you know, during that time. And the nurses were just like every day they were just like, how can you have such a good attitude when you're in this, you know, this kind of pain and this condition? And like, you're such a strong, cheerful person. And I was like, no, I'm not. That's God. And mm-hmm. Like, a lot of really good conversations came out of that.
That's right. I can imagine that. All right, let's look at then. Here's some thoughts. Here's some ideas about getting closer to God through Christ. Here are some points in our book, and we'll have some points. Let's discuss some of these things. You know, rediscovering God the Father. Sometimes you have to kind of put things in perspective a little bit to get where we need to be. Here's some very basic points, you know, some bold statements by Jesus. Jesus understood the Father. Here's how we can understand the Father a little clearer, a little better. You know, there are some very bold statements of Jesus about his relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, understand, these were not points or comments that Jesus made that were received very well. In fact, they weren't received well at all. Go to these passages with me. We're going to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And stepping into the story here at verse 30, you know, here's a very short passage. Jesus just said, I and my Father are one. You know, much of the context of this chapter here is Jesus has been talking about the Good Shepherd. And he has said here twice, I am the Good Shepherd. It's a pretty bold statement. I mean, many would have just viewed the Heavenly Father as being the Good Shepherd. He's depicted that way in Scripture. And now Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. You know, I mean, this is a pretty strong step and statement here, you know, that he's making. And that context concludes with Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. That's a pretty strong declaration. And his disciples may have accepted that well, but there are many others who would not have. Let's turn back a few pages, chapter 8. Chapter 8. And in the text here, Jesus is again having some confrontation with the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. And chapter 8 and verse 42, and Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor did I come of myself, but he sent me. That's another strong statement. I mean, Jesus is putting himself on a parallel with God the Father. I mean, if you love God, then you should love me, because I'm from him. He sent me. You know, today we read some of these statements and we just kind of read through them and we might just accept that easily. But we think about the Jewish audience of that time and think about the significance of what he's saying. Think about how some would have heard that and what they would have thought about that. Back a few more pages here. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. So at this point, the Jews are persecuting Jesus, are wanting to. In fact, they want to kill him at this point, is where things are at. And in verse 17, it says, but Jesus answered them, said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And this is after the event of Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. And there was quite a commotion that came up because of that. And so now Jesus is attributing that work to not just what he did, but the Father. And so those who were upset because he had worked, as they said, on the Sabbath day, now he just said, well, the Father's been working on the Sabbath day. You know, imagine how that goes over now. But what is the point of these passages? I mean, what's the overall theme? What do we have to draw from this? We're trying to rediscover God through Christ. What do we have to see here?
We see God when we see Christ.
We see Jesus, we see God the Father. We see that. Neil.
The first passage we looked at, they acknowledged that a miracle had taken place.
Mm-hmm.
But that the story doesn't get spread any further. Let's make this stop.
Mm-hmm.
Where does he get this power?
Mm-hmm.
If he was abusing that, would I abuse that power? Would God allow that to happen?
Right, right.
Bottom line is, they don't want to know God. They want to stay in a place of authority, even to the point of denying God.
And here, Christ was the one who could have helped draw them closer to God. But they were denying what was the obvious and what was most evident. They were denying the one who could have helped them be closer to God, the Father. Other thoughts? So we try to think, we try to imagine here just, you know, the Jewish scholars and leaders, what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill Jesus is what they truly wanted. But what was the response of the apostles to these things that Jesus was saying? What was their response? Was it like the Jewish leaders? No. They wanted to hear more. They stayed with Jesus and they walked with him and they listened to his teaching. And they grew closer and closer and closer to God. You know, we see in the Old Testament, in so many ways, we can see the nature and the character of God. It's one of my favorite things about studies through the Old Testament. You want to know God. You want to know God the Father. You want to know his character. The Old Testament, you know, it teaches us that so much. When we read about Jesus, we study about Jesus, we see more of the personality of God that comes out. Can we say it that way? You know, we kind of see that come out through Jesus. And it teaches us more about God. And the intent, I'm sure, is to help build our faith, to build our zeal. Thoughts, comments, Neil?
Again, in earlier study, we talked about, yes, they were seeking and wanting to grow closer and doing so, but they still had problems with their comprehension because they had some preconceived notions. They had some limitations to their, that they had imposed upon their own ability to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Show us God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you think I'm going to do with
it? Yeah, that's it.
And they were there.
He was.
They couldn't see what was staring them right in the face because it didn't fit their preconceived notions.
Right.
We've got to be careful of
that's true.
Making things fit the way we want them to be.
Right.
Accepting the way things are.
Well, the way some can talk about spiritual zeal that would not align with what Scripture would teach us at all. We can be zealous about a lot of things. We can be zealous in religion and not know God. There are a lot of people that we may know that are very zealous in what they believe. They're zealous in their church. They're zealous in what activities take place when they worship. And they take that zealousness as some kind of a sign that what they're doing is right, that it's approved by God. But we can have zeal that's misplaced, as we've even discussed before. If we want true zeal, it's going to have to be zeal that comes to us through Christ, leading us to God. Rick.
I was listening to a sermon recently, and the speaker said that a lot of people are fine accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, but they have a problem accepting him as Lord.
Hmm.
And I think that's, we need to see Jesus for who he is. I and the Father are one. He is God in the flesh.
Yeah.
And he needs to be Lord and King and Master of our lives. We want to see him as a Savior. Oh, he came to save us, and we just, you know, that's great. But unless we conform our life to his life and what he tells us to do, then we're not really accepting him as Lord.
Right. Beautiful point. That's right. Let's look at our next point. God's grace. Igniting our zeal. Remember, that's where we're at. Trying to ignite our zeal. We have to rediscover God to be able to do that. We need to be reminded sometime about God's grace. And, you know, how does this become real to us through Jesus? You know, we've said before, sometimes we start thinking about grace in terms of what we see, what we learn in the New Testament. There's a lot said about grace in the New Testament. We should learn from there. But it's not like grace, God's grace, is something new to us when we read through the pages of the New Testament. God's grace has always been evident. We see it throughout the pages of Scripture. We see it in very real and tangible ways through the Old Testament times. Sure, God's grace has always been extended. Now, we see some other points that are made in the New Testament, and we see the how real God's grace is offered to us through Christ, hence our point right here. But the point being here, how do we make God's grace real to us today? Now, you have to be careful, because there's so much misinformation about God's grace and false ideas, but, you know, there's some things very powerful that are spoken to us here pertaining to Christ and the grace that is offered through him that we see in the New Testament. We have read Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14 a number of times. Remember how that passage begins? When it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." How is it that the grace of God has appeared in the context of Titus 2? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How so? How is it that God's grace has appeared? How would you answer? In Christ. Contextually, bigger picture here. I mean, through Christ, you know, this is so. And so the idea here, it seems to be, at least in the text, the idea this has appeared is a powerful realization of what we have and what is offered here. You know, that in Jesus, the idea of God's grace becomes very real to us. It should. It should become very real to us. You know, in our outline offers some ideas, so I think some solid points here. You know, we think about how God's grace is seen. I mean, how God's grace truly can be seen. We see it in the miracles of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was there. He was teaching. He was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand, preaching the church that he has come to establish. His words were verified. His words were confirmed by the miracles that he did. Well, we might even think of his grace in the miracles, in some of the healings and the acts of kindness that he performed as well. But in his miracles, yeah, we see the grace of God as this starts becoming just very real. We think about forgiveness. God's grace is seen in the loving words of Jesus and the power of his forgiveness. We can see and we can think of a number of examples of that, for sure, in his sacrifice. When I say his sacrifice, let me clarify. The sacrifice truly was a sacrifice of God, the Father. Jesus was willing in that. He went to the cross freely and willingly. When we talk about this, the sacrifice of Jesus, let's understand that it was the Lord's, it was God the Father's sacrifice. Jesus was his sacrifice for our sins, of which Jesus willingly went to the cross. We think about grace. Sure, we can see God's grace, his loving favor for man in all of these things, and we could list other things as well. But we see this. We get the point, right? That grace is manifested in Jesus. There is abundant grace and mercy that we see that comes and is offered through Jesus. And it's a reminder to us of how real God's grace truly is. You know, and I'm hoping that as we're reminded of these things, that here's something that fills our hearts. Here's something that changes our hearts. Understanding the blessings of God's grace and how that has affected our lives, how that has changed our lives. And shouldn't that ignite within us a burning desire to serve him and to honor him? He has prepared us for such things. You know, thinking again, maybe we should turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This repeated passage that we've gone through, but let's look at it again. Thinking about focusing on God's grace, what that is, and how that affects us, how that changes us, you know, changes us in what way, how? Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. A changed people. That's who we are. That this grace of God that has been offered, that has been extended, that we can see and understand, should change us so much so that we become His people, zealous for good works. Your thoughts on that? Comments? Let's look at one more point. Well, no, this is the same point. Continuing the same point. God had these good deeds planned from long ago. When we think about, we read through the New Testament, we see the activity of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. Sometimes we have to be reminded that this was God's plan from a long time ago. In Ephesians chapter 2, you might turn there with me, a couple of passages from Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, we've stepped into the context that is teaching us about the hope and redemption that we have in Christ. That there is forgiveness of sins that comes in Him. We've been reminded in the text that it is Jesus who is the head of the body, the church. That the Father put Him in that place and in that position. And that faith plays a powerful part of our redemption in our place before God. In chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Our zeal, our zealousness is a response to what God has done. It's a response to God's plan. The apostle here, to this point, has reminded these Christians that he's writing to long ago and reminds us of just what it is that God has done, what He has offered, and the cost and the price of our salvation, that's all been given to us again here. And with this in mind, you know, there's a response that has to come from us regarding this grace extended by God. What are we going to do with that? It's by faith that we have to respond to it. But that here is God's plan from long before, from a long time ago. Here was God's plan. It involved His Son. It involved His sacrifice. And God's plan involves us, by faith, being obedient. The idea again here of it being prepared beforehand, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." I think one of the ideas and the points of this passage is to inspire our zeal. When we think about and we acknowledge once again what has been given to us, what God has done for us, that He had a plan before the foundation of the world to save us from sin. That plan comes through His Son and God's sacrifice of His Son on our behalf so that we can be holy and without blame in Him, accepted in the Beloved, He says. Now, our time is about gone, but we're concluding with this point. I'm trying to give you a second here to make some comments. When we talk about building zeal, I'm not sure what else should be at the foundation of that fire. than the idea that God gave so much. God's grace has been demonstrated to us in such a remarkable way that we have hope, we have salvation, we have remission of sins that is offered to us by the grace of God. If we are lacking in zealousness, as we look at ourselves, if we see that we are lacking in zealousness in our life, do we sometimes just need to stop and read passages like this that will remind us of the hope that we have because God, through His grace, has given us His Son? And if that does not build zeal in us, I'm not sure what else to say. I don't know what we're looking for. Here is the grace of God that is offered. Your comments, your thoughts.
You know, there's a common expression we use from time to time. It says, if we miss heaven, we've missed everything.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at passages like Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and these passages we've been reading, the necessary conclusion is that God created this world, this universe. He created us so that we might seek Him through Jesus Christ. All this was in the works before He even began.
Mm-hmm.
If we miss that point, then we've missed it. We've missed it. Why we're created.
Yeah, we've missed it all. We're going to stop right there. Our time is gone. God willing, on Wednesday night, we have another point or two to make out of this lesson, but I expect we'll be into lesson 8 on Wednesday night. Look ahead into lesson 8, and we'll be continuing there next time. Glad you're here this morning.